I take that promise literally. My God shall supply all your need. I try to keep my wants to a minimum so that the need takes care of itself. And it would seem that the older I get, the less need I have. But it looks like between the high cost of medicine and stuff today and medical care and all that, that whatever I was able to cut off my living expenses in one degree is taken up in another. I deeply resent having to go to the pharmacy. Well, let me put it back. I don't go to the pharmacy. When Sonia goes to the pharmacy, she comes back, and I almost hate to say, well, how much was the medicine this time? And then I prepare myself for the shock, but it's always more than I dreamed it was going to be. We're talking about now, my Social Security right now is $470 a month, and my medicine is probably close to twice that. Is that correct, Sonia? I don't want to lie about this, but it's about right, and it's probably around $900 a month. So I don't spend it on women and partying, and I don't go to gambling joints, so you know that. Huh? No, we got a lot of casinos down there, Frank, and they're all very busy, and they're building more, you know. all of whom will do without my patronage. I'm going to go back today to a message that I brought in the summer of 1982. It's going to be slightly different. It won't be the same. The reason for that is you're not the same and I'm not either. So we have to modify it to fit both our needs. I'm well aware that repetition may seem to you to be too much sometimes. And I know that some of you say, well, I wish you'd would just get on to another theme. Well, the reason I repeat is because I found that most of the people to whom I minister, and that's you, while you may get a head knowledge of something, or you may understand it, and I can see a degree of recognition in your faces as I speak to you, there's a lot of difference between recognizing something as the truth and seeing it literally and having it become a ruling factor in your life. That's all I need is to fall out of the chair. Huh? But you have to remember that it isn't hearing the word that you get the blessing from, it's doing it. And be careful, dear people, that everything that you learn as a biblical principle, that it won't be something that you just take as a doctrinal thing, but gets into the living, practical side of it in your life. I've known some people who, from all appearances, I was talking with Don a little bit about that a little bit ago, and about people who, from all outward appearances, are thoroughgoing Christians up to a certain point, and then all of a sudden their life undergoes a change, and it's just as if they never heard a thing. It's just as if there's no awareness that they've ever made a profession or anything, and they go the opposite direction. That verifies what I'm saying, that we can often mentally absorb something and receive it as a truth and hold it as the truth, but until the truth itself holds you, until it changes you, becomes a living principle in your life, then that truth is no better to you than a lie. Because truth, in order to be biblical truth, has to be received and acted upon. I want to talk to you for the time I have. My throat is fast giving out on me. I want you to know that. I spent about 2 hours up last night sitting up because I was having so much nasal activity, and I'm still having it right now. And the use of drops and all that stuff isn't going to make that much difference. So just hope that I get through with what I want to say, at least part of it anyway. I've left this message to the last because I believe it's a message that can tie everything together that's been said this week. Paul used a word in his vocabulary that has a very strong meaning. And when you first see it and go through it, you may just kind of bounce off of it and not have it make any impact on you at all. But as you know, I'm something of a word worshiper. I'm very cautious about what words mean and how they're used in their context. The word that I'm talking about today is the word in the Greek pleroma. And you're going to find that word in a number of places. And I'm not going to read them all with you. I don't want to take the time, but I'm going to give you the scriptures. I want you to look them up. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and 2:9. The word pleroma is the word fullness in the English language. And it means full to the extent that there's no deficiency, there's nothing lacking, bringing to total absolute efficiency. Now let me say that to you again. I tell you what, Dale, you got a strong voice. Speak up on this. Turn to Ephesians 3:19, please. I want you to stand up and read that. Read it out loud. Paul's prayer now. 3:19.
And to know the love of Christ with vast knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God.
All right. Notice that last phrase, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Chapter 4, verse 13. And he says there, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I want to deal with you today on these four words, the fullness of Christ, or as it is in chapter 3, verse 19, the fullness of God. Now, I told you that fullness in the Greek means something that means full to the extent that there's nothing lacking in it. There's no deficiency whatever, bringing to a total absolute efficiency. Now, if you think about that, when he says in here, till we all come to in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness, no deficiency, total absolute efficiency of Christ. I believe that this fullness is something that every believer ought to want more than anything else. There's a lot of talk today in these television programs, televangelism and so on. And people talk about being filled with the Spirit and so on. But my friends, being filled and full, and to have the fullness that Paul is talking about here, does not make a fool out of you. It makes you into a thorough-growing, efficient, out-and-out, total Christian. Paul refers to the fullness of the Godhead in Colossians 2:9. And when you read these various passages, you see God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit all working, cooperating together to produce this fullness. We're to experience the fullness of God living in us. We're to experience the fullness of Christ as our all in all. And most certainly, we should experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." Now, I believe that I know something, at least a little bit, about what it means to be Spirit-filled. I don't go around talking about it all the time. I've often said that a person who is Spirit-filled doesn't have to call attention to that fact. They don't have to go up to somebody and say, "You know, I'm Spirit-filled." If you are a Spirit-filled Christian, and remember that there's no deficiency, you've been brought to a total, absolute efficiency in your life. If the fullness of the Spirit is there, it'll be so evident to those around you that they'll know automatically. I must say to you, in all fairness, that I've known very few Spirit-filled Christians in my time. I've known very few. And I'm going to tell you also by the same token that while I have been Spirit-filled at times, that a great deal of my time I haven't been. And I say that to my shame, because I know what it means to be Spirit-filled. I know what it means. I know what it is. I know and have experienced the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in me bodily. When I first discovered the truth of Galatians 2:20, I did so out of desperation. I've told you many times, and no doubt you'll allow me as an older man to repeat myself. You know, we old people do talk a great deal and say the same things over and over again. So you've heard me say that how I came to understand Galatians 2:20. But for those of you who don't remember or didn't hear it, I adopted early in my Christian life Galatians 2:20 as my life verse. And I, for years, hardly ever preached a message. And you go back and listen to some of my early messages, you'll hardly ever hear me preach a message without quoting at least something from Galatians 2:20, if not the whole verse. It was one of the first verses I ever memorized in the Bible. I memorized it by repetition because I kept reading it over and over again. And I saw where Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, as I am of Christ." And when he wrote, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When I read that and saw that, I began to say, "Well, that's my verse." Now, I came in off a number of meetings. I'd been out for a good while. And I was thoroughly, totally exhausted. I used to come in off meetings in the early part of my ministry, and I would walk in my house. This is when I was living in Mobile, Alabama, 105 South Georgia Avenue, long before I moved to Pennsylvania. And I would walk in the house, and I would say hello to Lib and kiss her, and if Julie was there, I'd greet her. If I had any gifts, I'd give them to them. And I wasn't there over 15 or 20 minutes, and all of a sudden it hit me. Just like somebody taking a hammer on an anvil, and these migraine headaches would begin. And they were so intense and so severe that I had a doctor actually one night. He said, "I'm going to knock you out if it takes all the dope I've got in my bag." And he started pumping it into me, and it didn't bother me. It didn't faze me one way or the other. I even went to the hospital one time and underwent even like an anesthesia in order that I might be relieved from it. I was going crazy with it. I mean, it was just doing this. We had a Chihuahua dog. That dog could walk across the floor, and it sounded like an elephant. It was so intense, the pain was so bad. Well, I came in off this meeting, and my headache hadn't started yet. And I read Galatians 2:20 up on my shelf, up over my desk. And I said to myself, my God, I've adopted that as my life's verse, but Lord, I haven't the slightest idea what that verse means. I don't know what it means to be crucified with Christ. I don't know. Lord, I've read that verse and I've got it committed to memory. And I then said to him, Lord, teach me what it means to be able to quote Galatians 2:20 and have it be a reality. Well, it didn't happen immediately, but I want you to know something. That was the first meeting I had home for a long time that I didn't have a migraine headache. And I thanked the Lord for the fact that I didn't. And then I prayed after the fact, of course. I said, Lord, I haven't even asked you to take these things away from me, but I'm doing so now because I can't carry on the ministry that I'm carrying on. I can't be the kind of man I need to be. I can't teach people what I know to teach as long as this continues. And I'm asking that it stays away from me. And from that day to this, I've never had another migraine headache. Now, whether they were medical or whatever they were, I don't know. I have a strong suspicion that they were not psychological either. I believe my headaches had come about because of a spiritual problem that I was having. And that problem was that I did not understand the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in me bodily. When I first began to understand and know that Christ actually lived in me, I began to tell everybody. One of the biggest meetings I held, a large meeting, was in a large Baptist church in Salem, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And I never shall forget having a lady, I still know her, count her as a friend, who came to me and she said, Brother Rhodes, I've been a member of this church for 27 years, and I have never heard a message like you brought tonight. She said, I didn't know that I had to have a knowledge of Christ living in me. I've never heard that message before. I've never heard that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I said, that can't be so. 27 years, a member of that same church. The pastor was a faithful preacher of the Word of God, or so I thought. Why was it not preached? Where was the fullness of the Godhead in this woman's life? Well, the same place it was in the lack of that fullness in my life before I finally understood it. What I'm going to say to you, I probably said a dozen times in a dozen ways, or maybe more than that, but I do hope you get it. I hope you understand it. That having Christ in you is not a feeling, my dear people. If I were to say the truth to you, there are a lot of days I don't feel saved. Salvation is not a feeling. Christ in you is not a feeling. Knowing the leadership of the Spirit is not a feeling. I do not feel the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in me bodily constantly. But I want you to know that while it may not be a feeling, it's so just the same. When you read these passages, you see here a marvelous concept. And that is that each of us, as members of the body of Christ, are to be filled with the Godhead of the great three in one. The fullness of Christ speaks of his human fullness as well. He was all man. He was total man, and yet at the same time, he was the Son of God, just like we are all of Christ, and Christ is in us, all of us, and yet we're men. He was made in all things like as we are, yet he was the Son of God. All the essentials of our humanity were his, just as all the essentials of his deity are ours. Do you get that concept? There's a fullness of grace in the marvelous combination of mercy, compassion, tenderness, love, and patience. All of these things working on our behalf as we draw from the heavenly well of God's infinite provision. There's a fullness of Christ in His mediatorial work, which He fills the great void with His presence on our behalf. He's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's a fullness in His efficaciousness, all wisdom, all power. Whatever He desires, He can do. There's no plea, no prayer, no need that will not be met in Him. Satan is conquered, man has been redeemed, and God has been glorified, all in Christ Jesus. The Son of Man is undertaken, and He's overcome. He has a fullness that is unchanging, and we read in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no exhaustion of His resources. Everything God ever intended for His own will always be there for them. Unlike earth's dwindling supply, there is no supply running out in heaven. He has a fullness in every sense of the word that is eternal from ages past to ages future. He will never cease to provide what He's always done. So the question comes, doesn't it? What does it require of us? What do we have to do to lay hold on this fullness that I'm talking about? Well, it first of all comes through knowledge. You know something because it's revealed to us. But to know it experientially is quite another thing. You have to learn from experience how to lay hold on His fullness in our daily lives. I remember when I was in Africa, I was out preaching to a group of people. The missionary I was with, he told me, he said, "I don't know that there's ever been anybody in here ever talked to this group of people before." He said, "I tried some years ago," but he said, "I didn't know the language then." And he said, "I don't think I ever got through to them." He said, "This is the first time I've been back." And he said, "To my knowledge, there's never been a missionary that's worked in this particular field." So I went in there. And the first thing I noticed in this little town was that there was a... Now, you have to understand something. I'm not in the, right out in the heart of a jungle. To get there, I had to go through lion grass that was as tall as my head, and I'm 6 feet six. Got into this little clearing in there, and I noticed that there were some rocks in there and some concrete blocks. Strange thing to find out in the middle of the jungle, concrete blocks. And they're all piled up around in kind of a circle. And I walked over there and took a look, and I couldn't see anything down at the bottom. It was pretty deep, whatever it was. And I said to the missionary I was with, I said, "What is this over here?" He said, "I don't know. It looks like a well." So we had an interpreter with us, and I asked the interpreter, I said, "Ask the chief here what that is there. Is that a well?" And the chief said, "Yes." That's what it was. There were some people had come in there, I guess Peace Corps, I don't know. But these people didn't have a water supply, and they came in there and they had dug this well right in the heart of the village. And I said, "Well, do they get much benefit from it?" And the interpreter working with me asked the chief, and she said, "Well, we don't know how to use it." I said, "What do you mean you don't know how to use it? Nobody ever told them that to get the water out of it, they'd had to go down there and get it themselves or lower something in there and raise it up. It'd been sitting there God knows how many years. No telling how many dead chickens and cats and monkeys and spiders and mice and everything else was down in the bottom of that well. They never used it. That brought me to preach that message of mine the second time I ever preached, and the last time, by the way. We have no buckets and the well is deep. I preached at some Maranatha conference. I preached that at the missionary conference over there. And I told them the story about this well. But you know what I'm saying to you? You can have something. You know what it is. The chief knew it was a well, but somebody neglected to tell him how to get the water out of it. Knowing something and not being able to lay hold on it and utilize it does you no good. All the knowledge in the world will not make a good Christian out of you. It isn't until you start utilizing what you know and it becomes a reality through practice that it becomes a reality. I know that Christ, there's a fullness with him. You compare him in all of history. No one could lay claim to having the fullness of Godhead dwelling in them bodily except the body of Christ. Did you know that? Not one other soul in the entire Bible. We're the only ones who can lay claim on it. You're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not going to be in the book of Acts. You're not going to find it in these inner Acts epistles. You're going to find it in the post-Acts epistles. You're going to find it in Ephesians and Colossians primarily. And I want you to remember this. You compare Christ to all others, and they all to the man come up short. You take the likes of Moses and Abraham and Melchizedek and David and Samuel and Joseph and look at all the prophets and all the saints. No one ever had what Christ has, nor could they understand and lay hold on what we have as members of the body of Christ. Now think about that. Think about it. There has to be a personal realization that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you bodily as it did in him. It's one thing to know and understand, but to realize it and to put it into practice is something else. I can actually hear the word of God. I can hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to me through his word. I can see his power in my own life and in the lives of others. I can feel and sense and realize what Paul meant. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 4:13 was, till we all come in the unity of the faith under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want to ask you a question. Has that prayer of Paul been realized in your own life? There has to be a personal confidence in that what he has promised he will do. We need to know more of grace. He's full of grace, and as he indwells us, then we ought also to be indwelt and filled with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to one other thing, and that is personal gratitude. You realize personally, you have personal confidence, and you have personal gratitude that you are so privileged as to be able to even call upon his holy name. I am overwhelmed by that sometimes. Many times when I'm praying, I spend some time in saying, Lord, it's such a wonder to me. Here I am calling on the God of the universe. I can call thee Father, Abba. I've been given this privilege to refer to thee as my Father. And I say to myself, just think of that. Just think of what a glorious privilege this is to be able to call God my Father. And when I understand that, I come to the confidence of what God promised he'll do, because he's my Father. Why would he lie to me? We need to know more of grace. He's full of grace. And as he indwells us, then we ought to be filled with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that gratitude that we're so privileged to be able to call upon his holy name, to be partakers of his holiness, to be part of the high calling of being placed into the body of Christ. I count this a great privilege. What a great lifting up of praise there would be if all of his own were to realize and lay hold upon this truth. If we are having a tough time, Frank. If we are what we say we are, then the great message of the resurrected Christ is going to be more than just a stated fact with us. I love to tell people about what happened at Calvary. I love to talk about the open tomb. There's a fullness in the very name of Christ who went to Calvary and was buried and was resurrected from the dead for all of us. There's that full, overflowing, complete, total, no deficiency fullness that I have by knowing that. And the work of telling others has to be done by mouth, has to be done by your life, and has to be done in principle. It isn't enough to tell what happened as a past experience. I had a man who used to come to our conferences in Pennsylvania, and when he got up to pray, I asked him to pray one time, and he prayed very well. And then he prayed the second time, some other time, and then the following year he prayed again. I happen to have a pretty good memory. And he kept saying, Father, I want to thank thee for saving me. Well, I'm not against that. But I got to realizing that after hearing this man pray all that time, it's as if that's all God ever did for him, and that was the end of it. And I asked him one day, I said, did God ever do anything for you in your life besides save you? I wasn't being critical of him. He said, well, yes, Brother Rose, he had. And I said, well, sometimes when you're praying and you're talking to God, would you thank him for some of those things too? I said, all I've ever heard is that somewhere back there, God saved you and you're grateful for that, and there hadn't been a thing since that time for which you're grateful. Are you guilty of that? I've seen people in our fellowship rejoice in newfound truth. And I know that some of them have been able to expound this to others to a degree, but all the time we've been relegating our Lord to an inferior position in our lives. I don't think I'm wrong when I say that one of the greatest desires of the Lord is to fully possess and fill and control every life in the body. Do you agree with me? We know that we're members of His. He's the head. But is not the function of the head to control the rest of the body? The body is not to function apart from the mind of Christ. When I recall how miserable and wretched and blind and diseased I was the day that Christ found me, I wonder how I could have come this far and have failed to recall the low estate I was in prior to my having been chosen to be a particular partaker of His matchless grace. I say this to my shame. Not once in my entire Christian life have I ever risen to the full potential that I should have as a child of God. How about you? Have you ever prayed without ceasing? We're admonished to do so. Have you ever thanked the Lord for the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you bodily? Have you ever come to the place where you literally presented your body as a living sacrifice and then went away and left it there as a consumed sacrifice? We're told we must. Have you ever had a time when you knew the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you bodily? The Word tells us we should know this. I am asking these questions because they need to be known. I wonder sometimes if we haven't come to take a lot of this for granted. And if so, then we're not much better off than the heathen who never heard it. Or should I say, we're worse off, for we know what we should be and then won't pay the price to be that. Let me say that again. We know what we should be, but we won't pay the price to be what we ought to be. I believe when Christ talked about the pearl without price, I believe this is it. It's a goal to be achieved. I wish we could take our lives before God seriously. You know, in Ephesians, Paul started using the word fullness in verse 10 of chapter 1, and he refers to the dispensation of the fullness of time, which is what you and I are living in at this moment. Verses 22 and 23, Paul says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then you progress to 3:19, where you read, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then you go to 4:13,
and is written, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then in 5:18, Paul sums it up. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. The expansion of this is found in Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Finally, in chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We need to understand things that are not understood by any other means. We need to lay hold on the supernatural. We need to be as people beside ourselves, so to speak. We know that we have the mind of Christ. We know that's so. We know it's a reality. And yet Paul comes along in one of his post-Acts epistles and he said, let this mind be in you. We're told back in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. And I know that there are a lot of things that are laid down as principles in the Scriptures that until they're put into a composite and into a concrete type of form that we can lay hold on and say, this I want for myself. I want my life to reflect the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in me bodily. I want Christ to live in me totally, completely, without any reservation. Until we come to that, we'll not ever really know or understand what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to give up.